Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast of Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. My name is Brian Mondock.
And my name is Jeff Jackson.
Hey, Jeff, how are you?
I'm doing well, man. How's things on the East Coast?
Excellent, excellent. I have.
You got through the final snowstorm?
And it's spring. Spring is in the air. I can smell the grass. I'm outside running. And
yes.
It is a glorious place to be in New England this time of year. So.
Yeah, and baseball has started. I'm a baseball fan. I'm loving my Padres right now. My young team is looking pretty good.
Yeah, I love the Padres. I grew up watching the Padres.
All right.
And my mother lives near you, so she's a huge Padre fan. So.
All right. There are a few good people here.
Jeff, I have been reading your blog posts, listening to these podcasts that we've been doing about refugees, and really, really trying to wrap my brain around what I'm supposed to do as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Last time we talked, we talked about the refugee issue through the lens of the kingdom of God, sort of almost a theological view mm-hmm. of it from God's perspective. But now that we're coming in for a landing, what do I do as a subject of the kingdom of God? How do I interact with immigrants or refugees? You know, really, how do I rightly represent God's kingdom to them as I interact with them in my day to day?
Well, you know, I think first of all, it's good to make that transition from sort of, you know, the abstract conceptual realm of, you know, what are refugees and what is God's sovereignty and the kingdom of God have to do with them, and then bring it down into the world that we live in. And as we talked about last time, you know, the reality is that if we've surrendered and submitted ourselves to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his kingdom is where we're at because we're his subjects. And in God's sovereignty, the reality of it is that most of us have people from around the world that are now our neighbors. The nations are in our neighborhoods. They're in our communities. And so as a citizen of the kingdom of God, I need to look at them and I need to look at what God says about his love for them and the reality that he's brought them into my path for a reason. And that's kind of what I want to, you know, what I want to kind of unpack here in this final podcast. That makes sense?
That makes a lot of sense. I know that, you know, because the Syrian crisis is in the news and has been for the last, you know, couple of years, you know, we think of refugees as really Syrians because that's what's in the daily news cycle. But, you know, I have a friend that's married to an Iranian immigrant. You know, her parents fled from the conflict in Iran in the late 70s. And, you know, now she's in her early 30s, has a couple of beautiful children. And she has a different kind of a worldview than I do, having grown up here. And how do I properly represent the King of Kings to this woman who comes from an Iranian background?
Right. Yes, and that's again, that is God sovereignly putting those people into our paths for his glory and their good. And even though it may not feel like it's for our good as American citizens with where our country's at right now, the reality of it is when we seize the opportunities that he's put before us to be his hands, his feet, his heart, his love towards those that have suffered oppression and injustice that are like beyond our capacity to understand, I think, you know, we get blessed in that process. So I think that the place to start, if somebody's listening to this podcast and they're unaware of, you know, whether there actually might be refugees in their community, the simplest thing to do is to just, you know, Google, you know, refugees in whatever city or whatever town they live in. As we talked about in one of the earlier podcasts, you know, there are 9 refugee resettlement agencies. Which you can find on, you know, again, just Google refugee resettlement agencies. They're called VOLAGs, V-O-L-A-G. And a lot of those, you might find out that a lot of those have offices in your city or in your community. And so rather than reinventing the wheel, you know, the best thing to do if you want to start engaging in actually, you know, interacting and serving refugees is contact the agencies that may be already working in your community or other nonprofits. The thing to keep in mind, and I think I mentioned this in one of those earlier podcasts, was that when a refugee comes in, you know, permitted by the U.S. government and is resettled by one of the refugee resettlement agencies, they have the freedom from the day they arrive to move anywhere they want in the country after they hit the ground. Most of them, of course, stay in the city or the location where the refugee agency that resettled them exists. But they do have the freedom to go and move as soon as they hit the ground here. It's going to be hard for them to do that because most of them don't speak English. They don't have connections with other parts of the country. They need a lot of services that are going to be hard to find themselves because of the language barrier. But they have the freedom to do that. And so because of that, what will happen is for those refugees that do hit the ground and then move where there's not an agency already in action, there'll be some other nonprofits in those communities that will usually give you on-ramps into the refugee communities where they're at. Other than that, I mean, you know, it's pretty simple. If you just look at our day-to-day lives, I mean, the people you get gas from at the gas station, the restaurants, the different places around your town where you sort of have entry-level jobs, a lot of times you have, you know, refugees that are working those jobs. Their English is not the greatest. Don't dress, you know, they're not stylish with American styles and so forth a lot of times. So it's fairly easy to spot a refugee and to be able to then, you know, engage them and reach out to them. And, you know, one of our close friends, you know, uses this this phraseology, a guy named Ed Compion, a fellow pastor, fellow missionary, now the pastor up in Morro Bay.
We love
Ed. At the church up there. Yeah, we love Ed. You know, he has this, you know, sort of sequence that he comes up with where, you know, that God exposes us, intentionally has us become exposed to people from around the world because he wants us to engage them. And when we engage them, we wind up getting entangled in their lives. So exposure, engagement, entanglement. And really, that's sort of the pathway, you know, trying to reach out and make a difference in a refugee's life is normally going to take. And it's really, you know, the key for us in our busy lives as Americans is to understand that the ministry to refugees, being God's heart and hands, feet, love towards them, it takes time. It's very relational type things. It's very practical type things. And it's exactly what I think God would have us do. And many times the people that have taken that step, the believers that I know, believers that I've trained for reaching out to refugees, you know, it actually helps, in a sense, bring balance to their lives and helps them to focus on the reality that a lot of what we spend our time doing day-to-day life in America is really non-essential. It's relationships that really matter.
That's so true. Such good perspective. We need to have our priorities realigned, and sometimes it takes those from another culture to help us do that. There's a couple of things I wanted to say. Just real practical, first of all,
because
okay. I'm going to try and track down Ed's talk that he did. I know that he spoke at a missions conference
yes.
last autumn, and I'll right. see if I can't find that content and link it to this podcast page. Secondly, Jeff, when you mentioned our San Diego Padres,
yes.
it gave me a flashback to my childhood.
Okay.
When I was a kid, I grew up in San Diego, East San Diego, mm-hmm. and I used to go to Vacation Bible School. This is going back to the 70s, mm-hmm. at I think it was a Missionary Alliance church. But this Vacation Bible School had this bus ministry that would pick us kids up. And one of the stops on the route was this neighborhood that a bunch of Vietnamese refugees had been resettled
yes.
in San Diego County in El Cajon.
Right.
And if you're familiar with El Cajon, that's the kind of community in Southern California where, you know, it's a little lower cost and that kind of
yes.
thing.
Yes.
And so refugees would be settled out there. But so we're going back to, you know, I'm 9, 10 years old and going to Vacation Bible School and had I knew of some refugees in my elementary school, but the amount of refugees that went to this vacation Bible school had an impact on my life, and the fact mm-hmm. that the church was intentional to go into these neighborhoods with the regular kids, you know, that they picked up and load them up on the bus and teach them about Jesus. Those are my earliest memories of church and how you do outreach. And I just thought that was normal because, you know, like I said, I'm 9, 10 years old and mm-hmm. grownups are running the show and they're bringing refugees to church. And, you know, to me, I've never forgotten that. It just took you mentioning San Diego to remind yes. me of that. And, you know, I'm proud of that church for doing that.
And those churches that did that, I mean, I talked to, you know, second generation, either Vietnamese people or, you know, from other countries all the time. And almost all of them talk about the role that local churches played when they first arrived in our country from whatever wherever they were coming from around the world. And even the time that I spent at Phoenix, you know, pastoring the church there and working with those refugees, the churches are doing, I think, when they do that, they're doing exactly what God wants them to do. They're being outposts of the kingdom of God. And not just, you know, sitting there inviting people to come to know the king by getting them to come to church, but taking king surrendered people out into the community to engage the people where they're at. And you know, that's maybe a whole nother podcast down the stream is you know, how do you mobilize a local church to seize the opportunity of reaching out to the refugees in their local community? And a lot of it's overlap with what an individual would do, but that is you know, that is something that I think there's been a good track record and tradition of doing that, and it's something that is ongoing even right now. In fact, you know, as we talk, there's a really solid church about 30 miles north of me that I've been working with, and about a dozen of us have adopted and begun loving on and building a real relationship with a Muslim couple from a Middle Eastern country that's been in the news a lot the last few years. And literally their lives are in danger. They can't go back. And they're not in refugee status. They're actually in asylum status because they were sent over here by their company and then their country fell apart while they were here. But there's a team of us. And that's one of the things that I want to, you know, try to emphasize, you know, to anybody that's listening to this right now. You individually have this opportunity to engage refugees yourself. But the task is fairly substantial to really make a significant difference. You want to meet them, you want to build relationships with them, you want to get involved with their lives, you want to be able to help them, and I'll give you a pattern for that here in just a second. But the reality of it is, most refugees get the best help when sort of, you know, say a dozen or so Christians together say, hey, let's us 12 apostles of Jesus here, let's adopt this refugee family, and together we can meet the needs of this family at a number of different levels. And then none of us has to carry the load alone. Because what ends up happening is when you do engage, you know, using Ed's terminology, when you do engage and you start to become entangled in their lives, you know, they've got needs at seven different angles. As much as you want to help them in all those, there's areas you don't have expertise in, there's areas you don't have the time to do, and so forth. So there's really a great blessing in having a team of people adopt a refugee family.
Yeah, I think it would be good to at some point talk about that and just share some stories and testimonies of, mm-hmm. you know, how those receiving the ministry are blessed.
Yes.
And then how those that are doing the ministry are blessed and how they bond as they do this together.
Exactly. And so you know, one of the things I want to make clear, you know, about particularly refugees is that when most of them arrive, things to keep in mind, they arrive in our country, they're usually not Christians. Very few of them actually speak English. A lot of times they're not educated even in their own country. And if they are educated in their own country and have a professional job in their country, it doesn't translate into life here in America. In other words, being an engineer in another country and the qualifications and credentials that you have over there, and even the type of work you do and the tools you use to do that work, totally different here than there. And so a lot of times what you see is refugees that come, they have limited English, they may be very educated and people of high standing in their own countries, and now they have to take a job, you know, working at McDonald's, or they become a janitor at the airport, or, you know, there's a number of different things, working for landscaping companies or whatever. And what you want to keep in mind about reaching out to refugees is that there is that language barrier. And the refugee resettlement agencies have caseworkers assigned to every refugee family. But here's the mind blower. Most caseworkers have 60 to 70 families that they're assigned to take care of. So they have mechanisms in place. They have sort of systems and programs in place. But, you know, every refugee family or individual is very needy and like totally dependent on somebody that can navigate in English and knows the way things work here, and the caseworkers are just overloaded. So again, it's really helpful to start your engagement, or even if you start initially with contacting talking to the refugee that lives in your neighborhood or works at a local grocery store or whatever, find out what agency brought them in, and then and they'll all tell you, they all know who their agencies are. Then contact that agency, find out who their caseworker is, and then talk to the caseworker and say, hey, what part of the load that needs to be carried for this specific family can I help to relieve from you? And you never know, there's an opportunity there even to be Jesus to the caseworker. It's a whole new system, sort of a subsystem within American life when you start down this path. It's incredibly satisfying. It's incredibly time-consuming. You know, eventually what ends up happening is your life gets entangled with theirs, and that's where the beautiful things start to happen.
Well, that's fantastic.
Yeah. Yeah. There's one other, the other sequence that I wanted to give you. This was by I heard this from a PhD counselor who does trauma in children around the world. He's got a ministry to do, counseling and so forth to children affected by PTSD. And I was at a refugee conference, a refugee ministry conference, and this guy's name is James Whitty. And he, he says, we practice, what you have to understand is that refugee ministry is like three peas in a pod. And the three peas in the pod, and he kind of defines the pod as coming from John 15, of being in the branch, you know, that you are I am the vine, you are the branches. And so what we need to do when we reach out to people, the three P's in a pod that we need to navigate by as we're connected to the vine, are first, presence. The most crucial thing with refugees, especially initially, is just your presence in their life. You're going to their house. You're spending time with them. You're taking their kids to the park. Any time that you can spend with them, your presence is absolutely the most crucial first step. Then the second step is practice. So when you're present in their life, when you get to know them, when you're engaged in their lives, you start to get entangled in their lives, then you see their needs. And so now you're gonna start putting into practice practical ways of helping them. Yeah, maybe you're going to help them register their kids for school. Their food stamp card is about to expire. They need to get a driver's license. You can't see me. It's a podcast, but I have quite a lot of gray hair nowadays. Probably 15% of the gray hair on my head are from teaching refugees how to drive. Taking somebody from the jungle in Burma, putting them behind the wheel of my car and driving around the parking lot of North Phoenix Baptist Church. Dozens of refugees I've taught them to drive, and they do generate gray hair much more than your kids do. But those are the kind of things where those are, you're present in their lives. Now you put into practice how to help them and how to meet their needs. And then what ends up happening is eventually what will happen is their English progresses, as the relationship gets deeper, you'll be able to proclaim why you're doing this proclamation. So presence, practice, proclamation are the three P's in a pod. And they sort of overlap Ed's three of exposure, engagement, entanglement. But there's great joy to be found in it. And I'm telling you, you know, the people that I've recruited, because I'm sort of a mobilizer, agitator kind of guy, you know, dozens and dozens of people that I've challenged to begin, you know, serving and ministering to refugees, they all say it's one of the greatest, most fulfilling things they've ever done. And they feel like they truly are participating in the Great Commission of making disciples, because they're building real relationships with real people, and they're doing it because they love Jesus.
That's so great. Jeff, thank you so much for the wisdom and for the challenge to reach out to refugees.
Well, thanks, brother. And yeah, we may come back, and I think maybe we probably need to do one more, maybe at some later point, you know, on specifically looking at it from the angle of, hey, how do I engage my church in it? But for those of you that are listening, let me kind of give you the same challenge that I give to people when I speak at missions conferences about what a healthy missions mobilized church looks like. The bottom line is, you do it individually. You do it individually, and as you're doing it individually and you're connected to a local church, it's going to ripple into other key people in the church and eventually possibly up to the leadership. To sit there and go to a church where the leaders of a church and say, hey, we need to have this ministry. We need to have this ministry. What about the refugees in the community? What are we doing? You know, no. You engage. You take that circle of friends that you have within the church that are like-minded with you. Together, you start reaching out, and then you can be the impetus for moving the church forward in that direction.
Such good advice. We think leadership is only top down, but good leadership bubbles up from the bottom.
Amen.
All right. Let's wrap it up there.
Okay. Sounds good, man.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. To learn more about becoming a missionary with Shepherd Staff, go to ssmfi.org/join. Connect with us on Facebook or Twitter by searching @ShepStaff on either platform.